Glad that you're here as we have an opportunity again to worship together. We invite your attention to the study that began this morning about influence. To just very briefly review, influence is to have an effect on something, to have power to sway in one direction or the other. It is the act or the power of producing an effect without apparent exertion of force or direct exercise of command. I try to illustrate what is influence. And it's kind of like the mother that had a little child. They spent all day shopping. They went from one store to another. They was in the mall, and they spent the whole day shopping. And near the end of the day, they were in the shop, and the clerk gave the little boy some candy. And the mama said, "What do you say?" And he said, "Charge it." Well, now you see, Mama didn't know she was having an influence on him when he heard her saying that all day long. He thought that's what you're supposed to say when the lady gave him something. So, you see, we don't always know that we're having an influence on others. But we all have an influence. And everyone around us has an influence too. And so this morning we talked especially about the power of evil influences. That evil influences don't compel us to sin, but they have an impact, they have an influence, they have a force at work that if we yield to them, if we make a choice to allow that influence to that evil to influence us, then we become partakers in evil ourselves. And so it's like leaven, as we use from the, and saw from the Word of God. When you introduce leaven to the dough, it changes the construction. And you can't just, how do you get that leaven out of the dough? Well, God tells us there's only one way we can get the leaven of sin out of us, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's through a radical change of our heart. It's called repentance. That we change our mind, we change the way we think, because unless and until we allow the influence of the gospel to change our minds, then the influence of sin continues its work within our hearts and in our lives. And so we talked about the corrupting influence of evil this morning. And we also talked about the corrupting influence of unfaithful Christians. Because you see, when Christians become unfaithful, they can influence other Christians to join them in their sin. Or to at least tolerate it. At least not be proactive toward it. And so it has a corrupting effect, an influence. We can't just say, well, that's that Christian over there. He's sinning and has no bearing on me. That was the problem of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 5, and we looked at that this morning. Certainly, our sin as Christians can influence unbelievers, as David's sin gave an opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. When God's people choose sin, they build a case for the unbeliever to continue to reject God and truth. And that ought to matter to us as Christians. We don't want that kind of influence. We don't want an evil influence. And that's what we end up having, an evil influence. When by our sin, we are contributing to others continuing in sin as well. Talked about the influence of the ungodly. There's a reason John says, "Love not the world nor the things in the world." Because you see, the things of the world, they influence and us and drive us away from God as we satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Those things are not of the Father. They're of the world. And the world's passing away and its lusts are passing away. In the meantime, if we yield to those influences, then we too will be among those who pass away rather than live forever in the love of God. See, those who do the will of God abide forever. And so tonight we want to talk about doing the will of God. We want to talk about the influence that the gospel has on us. You see, just like evil can influence us then to do evil, to participate in sin, when we say evil, let's understand, we're talking about the things that are contrary to the will of God. That God has revealed His mind to us and we choose its transgression. Or we choose not to do it. Both of those things are evil. Both of those are sin. If I overtly transgress what God has said, violate it, or if I choose not to do what God has said, that's evil too. That's sin as well. James 4 and verse 17. 1 John 3 and verse 4. But you see, just as evil can influence us to evil, we need an influencing mechanism to persuade us, to sway us, to compel, to help us do what's good. Well, the gospel satisfies that. It is the influence of the gospel above everything else. The influence of the Word of God, living and sharper and active than any two-edged sword. As John read for us, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is a powerful instrument, an influencing instrument. The Word in Romans 1 and verse 16 is dunamis. It's power. It's, you see the transliteration of dynamite. Dynamite has an influence on the rock. It has a power. It explodes it. Well, God's gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It's God's power. God's influencing agent in your life and in mine and in anyone in this world. God's supreme influencing agent is His Word. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of people want to just think it's their feelings. How do they feel about something? You know, or what others say or others do. They want to be influenced, but by the wrong thing. They're going to be influenced. We're all going to be influenced by something. God says, be influenced by the gospel. Look at the influence of the gospel in Colossians chapter 1. And see that in contrast to the corrupting influence of sin. Remember 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Talked about a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. And they were to purge out the leaven from the midst of the congregation, because that sin left unattended would infiltrate and corrupt. And so now, in contrast to that, look at the influence of the gospel upon the brethren in the church at Colossae. Colossians 1. And verses 3 through 6. When the gospel is introduced into the hearts of believers and the lives of Christians, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Okay, there was an influence that resulted when the people at Colossae heard and believed and obeyed the gospel. So much so that now Paul said, we heard of your faith. The influence of your faith has reached us. And so we pray for you. We thank God. There's a result. Here, the influence of their faith causes Paul to thank God. That's good influence. When we live by faith, we give opportunity for others to be thankful to God. You see that? Since we heard of your faith and of your love in Christ, your love for all the saints, their love for each other, again, it was having an influence. Now, why? Well, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. How'd they hear about the hope of heaven? How do you know about the hope? Do you have a hope of heaven? Why do you believe it? What's influenced you to believe heaven is real? That heaven's a living hope in Christ Jesus. Well, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The influence of the message of the gospel brings a person to hope and faith and love. See that? And he says that gospel has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. The gospel is having an influence. Just as surely as sin can have an influence unto death, the gospel has an influence unto life. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. We learn of the grace of God in the truth of the gospel. Not in the denominational dogmas, but in the gospel of the truth of Jesus Christ. We learn of His grace and we learn of our faith. You see that? That's what we're talking about tonight when we talk about good influences. We have to choose to be influenced by the gospel before we will ever have a good influence on others. That's the lesson. We will never have a good influence on other people until that the good influence God wants us to have, until and unless we accept the influence of the gospel, that we allow the gospel to do its work, to be living in us, active and sharper than a two-edged sword, to cut deep into our heart, to cut out the sin, and to implant it deep, as James said, which is able to save our soul. It's the implanted word that saves our soul. It's not the word that we know it's God's word, but then when the influences of evil come, we say, oh, just nobody can do that. We can do it. We can live it when we put it into our hearts and allow it to influence us. You see, the gospel has the power to change our minds. Look at Ephesians 4. Talk about the influence of the gospel to affect good influence in us. Paul said, wrote here, you have not so learned Christ. That is, you didn't learn the gospel to walk in the darkness and futility of sin. If indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Here's the gospel. You heard it. You learned about Jesus. You heard and learned His truth. And so you did something. It impacted you. It influenced you to put off the old man and put on the new, to lay aside lust and its deceits, and to renew the spirit of your mind so that you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Question then of being a good influence is, I've got to first accept the influence of the gospel. I've got to believe it. I've got to implant it. I've got to let its power change the way I think. The way I think. Because if it doesn't change the way I think, it's not going to change the way I live. But the gospel, so you see, it does both. Look at verse 24, we read it there. That you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's the conduct. Upright conduct. Holiness. Chapter 5, 8 through 10. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk. There's the conduct. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you find out what's acceptable to the Lord? Not to us personally, not to what we prefer. Finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. Well, we walk as children of light. We walk according to the gospel in righteousness and holiness. The power of the gospel to change minds and change lives, change our conduct. You see, because you see, sin and error and evil, it corrupts the mind. It corrupts conduct. The gospel brings us out of that corruption of mind and corruption of conduct. It has the power to do that. That's the only power there is to do that, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not going to be some special word you say as opposed to someone else. It's going to be the Word of God. See, that's the changing mechanism. That's the changing force. That's the influencing force. It's going to be the Word of God influencing the heart so that then conduct, minds and conduct change. But if we're going to ever be the light of the world and walk as children of light, we've got to be influenced by it, by the gospel. It has power to change our spiritual condition, to bring us to life and immortality from spiritual death. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. It has the power, as we noted, to change darkness to light. To take everything that is dark, defiled, and purify us. Cleanse us. So that we live in righteousness and the holiness of truth. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. See, we're saying all this before we ever talk about the influence we're supposed to have. Because again, if we are not willing to let the gospel influence us, we will always struggle, wondering why we don't have influence. Why it's such a hard thing for us to influence. We have to recognize our need for the influence of the gospel in ourselves to then be the influences God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 says, 3 beginning. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. You see, here's some people who've chosen to be blinded to the gospel, blinded to its impact, its influence, lest the light of the glory, our gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So here is Satan at work, the god of this age, and he is by the corrupting influence and deceitful nature of sin and error, trying to keep people in the dark, blind them, keep their eyes closed to the power and salvation of the gospel. It has influence. But you see, the gospel does have power. We've got to open our eyes to it. We've got to make a choice. Now, Paul says, we did not preach ourselves. No, it wasn't something in Paul that had this ability to influence. It wasn't grand eloquence, you see, or something of that nature. He says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul said, the only thing we say about ourselves is we're slaves of Christ for your sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Look what he's saying now. The God who said, let there be light. It is that God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who said, let there be light, and there was light, is the one who sent the gospel and said, this is the light that will shine in your hearts and give you the light of truth and salvation, redemption in His Son Jesus. So, will we be influenced by the gospel? Will we take up the shield of faith? Will we let our faith be defined by this powerful influence? Or will we relegate our faith to weakness, to doubt, to speculation, to the corrupting influences of the world because of an unwillingness to bend, to yield, to sway to the influence of the gospel in our hearts and in our lives? The choice is ours. It's the choice God makes gives to all of us through the gospel. So let's talk now about the power of godly influences. Once we choose to be influenced by the gospel, to put it in our hearts, to implant it deep within our hearts, to be saved, James 1, you know, to remove sin and to bear the fruit of righteousness, then we are able to understand that the flavoring and preserving power of a godly influence is at our disposal. You see, once we're following the gospel, then we can be the salt of the earth. In Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5, 13, you are the salt of the earth, right? That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, that is its influencing agent, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The salt of no value was used to put on the walkways, tramp and put on the roads. But citizens of the kingdom, he says, are the salt of the earth. And so there is a flavoring and preserving power in the life of a Christian, in the godly influence we are to have upon others. Mark 9 and verse 50, Jesus uses salt there again, and he says, salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Have salt in yourselves. How much salt do we have? Now, I know, don't eat too much salt. You'll get heart disease, high blood pressure, all that. How much salt is in us? Is there enough salt in us to flavor our environment with godliness and goodness? To flavor the words that we choose to speak with holiness, accuracy and with appropriateness. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians 4 and verse 6. There's a time and an opportunity when we must speak. He says, speak with grace, season it with salt, so that you have an effective answer. And when you give that effective answer, it's not your fault if they reject the answer. If they don't like the salt. You know, the darkness doesn't like the salt. Somebody who'd rather to be bland like the world instead of seasoned with righteousness, they're not going to want the salt. You shouldn't put that salt on me. I don't want it. It's your fault. No, it's not. No, it's not. You're the salt of the earth. You're to have a flavoring influence. See? That's what God expects of us. But we won't do that if we don't allow ourselves to be filled with the salt that is from God. You see? The flavoring agent of the gospel. You see? That's the element of influence with which we then salt our environment with goodness. Do you know, there's also the preservation aspect of salt. So do we have enough salt in us? Jesus says salt is good. Do we have enough salt in us to preserve godliness in a world of sin and defilement and wrath? How much salt is there in us? We live in dark days morally. Not, I suppose, that they're any darker than others. I mean, I can remember a time when it was so dark that only one man and seven members of his family lived, and the whole world was destroyed because of wickedness. Lest we begin to think there's never been a time as bad as the present. It's pretty bad. Amen. Pretty bad. But the question is, are we going to have enough salt in us to have an element of preservation of what is right and good and godly? In Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, Ezekiel wrote a time when God was punishing His people because of their sins. Idolatry, immorality, corruption, injustice, oppression. They were mistreating their brethren. They were dishonoring God with idolatry. And for it, God destroyed Jerusalem and took them into captivity by the Babylonians. And Ezekiel is speaking to them from captivity. And God reiterates that from their prophets to their priests to their princes to the people of the lands, they were all corrupt. They were profane. They had profaned His holy things. And then He said in verse 30 of Ezekiel 22, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, who would build a barrier of protection, of security, and who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." He didn't find any salt. No one to stand in the gap. No one to bring the salt of morality and godliness and honoring Jehovah God. And so He brought destruction. Question is, will He find someone to stand in the gap today? Brethren, we have to stand in the gap. We need to build the wall. There should be a clear and distinct wall between God's people and the world. Ezekiel will later describe that prophetically and figuratively of the walled city. A wall that is a barrier between what is good and what is evil, what is profane and what is holy. That's his words. We too easily step over into the profane and back and forth as if we can't help ourselves. But we're making choices to be influenced by evil or by good, by sin or by the gospel. We're to be the salt of the earth. Is there salt in us? How much salt? Do we have the salt to say, yes, I'll stand in the gap so that the land's not destroyed? So that there is a renewal of godliness where we live, in our homes, in our lives, in our families, at our work, in this church, in our lives, to stand in the gap. Salt of the earth. But you know something else salt does? It creates thirst. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Does our life influence the people around us to an extent that they are thirsty for the gospel that we claim that we have been influenced by? Can they see the gospel influence in us? Are they thirsty? Are we showing that thirst? Give me some of that living water that you're drinking. John 4, 13 and 14. That's what we're supposed to be drinking. The living water of eternal life. See, the power of a godly influence is that we're also helping others to see the need for that salvation. You know, in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, that they may see your good works. Or actually, that's Matthew 5. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, verse 16. So it's the salt of the earth. We flavor, we preserve, and we create a thirst. That's the influence we're to have as the gospel is influencing us. Well, there's the points I just made. You see, flavor, preserve, and create thirst. The gospel also has saving power. The saving power of a godly influence is, we mentioned it this morning from 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Here's the Christian woman who's married to an unbeliever. And by the influence of her life, he is brought to faith and obedience. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Here is this godly woman whose conduct helps win the unbelieving husband. When they observe, you see there's a force at work. When they observe your chaste conduct, your pure conduct, coupled with fear. What kind of conduct are we showing our husband or our wife? Does it generate the saving power of the gospel? Or are we stumbling blocks to that which is right and good? Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You're in a fight. You're in a battle. Abstain, he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, there has to be a starting point. There has to be a beginning. Having once been in darkness to now be sons of light. To have been lost to now be saved by the power of the gospel. There has to be a moment where we change. And the people in our lives know we changed. Because the gospel has influenced us so that our influence is different from what it used to be. And we choose whether or not we will be so influenced by the gospel that our influence is going to be different. Or if we're going to play act and pretend to be that which we really are not in our heart and life. 1 Corinthians 7 and 14 shows the saving power of the gospel when it talks about the sanctifying power brought into a home. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Well, that's what's amplified in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. It's described there. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. There is the power of the influence of holiness of the gospel in that family where one is a believer and the other is an unbeliever. And the children are affected. You see, the saving power of the gospel's influence. But that's only going to be happening if we're being affected by the saving power of the gospel. We want to save the attention of the lost to the salvation of the gospel of Jesus, that the gospel brings us in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the encouraging power of a godly influence for a minute. A godly influence, godly example encourages others. Remember, Timothy was told by Paul to let no man despise your youth, but be an example to those who believe. It's an encouragement to others. when a good example, a godly example is exerted. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2, concerning the ministry to the saints. It is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Now, this whole context is intriguing, because here's Corinth that had said a year before, we want to help the needy brethren in Jerusalem. But now a year later, they still haven't acted. They still haven't done anything. And then there's the churches in Macedonia who, in comparison to Corinth, didn't have a lot of money. But they begged for an opportunity and did what they could to help. And they'd already given. But now Paul, in persuading the Corinthians to go ahead and do what you said you were going to do, used the influence of the Macedonians in chapter 8, and now he turns around and says, you know, your commitment stirred them up. Are you going to let them down by not fulfilling it? We have an influence on encouraging one another. This is one of the reasons why God said, consider one another, to stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The power of the godly example of assembling and worshiping God as a great opportunity to stir each other up to our faithfulness. And when we remove ourselves from worship assemblies, when we don't attend worship, we have just eliminated our influence, at least at that moment, at that time. Haven't we? Where's the stirring up? Where's the example that God is first? You see? So, we need to, you see, when we live with a determined zeal to serve God, it influences others. And you see, that's what he said about the Corinthians. He said, your zeal has stirred up the majority. So, I guess the question is my zeal, is your zeal, I have to ask myself and you the same, is my zeal stirring anybody up? Is it having any impact? Do I have zeal? I want to have zeal. I want to influence for good. I want to encourage through the gospel. But that means I have to make choices to be that kind of an example and that kind of an influence. Even when other people around me are not, I have to. I want to. Why? Because I want the gospel to influence me. Because I've chosen to let the gospel influence me. And when I let the gospel influence the way I think, then it leads me to that zeal. It influences me so that I can influence others. And you too. See, that's what God wants of us all. Look, please, with me at the power, the evangelizing power of a godly influence. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8-10. The gospel came to Thessalonica in Acts 17th chapter. And Paul's writing about that now here. And he said, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It didn't get to Thessalonica and stay there. It sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and then in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. We brought the gospel to Thessalonica, and you accepted it. You turned from the idols to serve the living God. And people know it. They've been affected. They've been influenced by your conversion. You see, we can have an evangelizing influence on others, but only to the degree that we let the gospel save us. You see, influence us. In John 1st chapter 43 through 46, you remember that Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, it says, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Philip said to him, "Come and see." So here's Philip. And of course, by the way, Andrew found his brother Simon. He influenced Simon Peter, verse 41. And now here's Philip, who found Nathanael, and he influences him to come and see. See, good influences. Good influences. Come, see, come here, come listen. You know, let us take the news of the gospel. We can do a better job of teaching others the gospel, teaching the lost to others. We can more fully commit ourselves to these examples, to be influenced and impacted, to make those choices, to say, come see, come let's study, come let's reason together from God's Word. Let's hear the words of salvation. Influence. Godly influences bring others to faith so they can learn. So an influence is not going to save somebody, but it's going to provide an opportunity maybe to help them to say, let's hear what God has to say. Let's let the Bible tell us, and let's commit ourselves to following it. The power of godly influences is an enduring power. It's an influence. The influence of a faithful life lasts far beyond the life of the faithful. When the faithful have died, their influence endures. That's what Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says. You see that? Abel, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. He still has a godly example of what faith is. You see, that whole chapter, time after time, gives us such powerful examples and to influence us. Why are they there? To influence us. To urge us to live by faith as they did. To make the choices of faith we must make like they had to make. Women received their dead raised to life again. Verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They didn't say, no, I deny God and be delivered from the torture. They did this so they might receive a better resurrection. Others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Shouldn't that influence us? When we are tempted to deny Jesus, to not live by faith, still others were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That's interesting to me that the world would have counted them worthless. But God says they're not worthy of the world. That's the kind of life I want to live. Don't you? Such a life of faith. You see, that's what we're called to. To rise above and to see the power of faith and the influence it can have that goes even after we're dead. That kind of an influence. See, everyone has an influence of some kind. So no one should say, I have no influence. No one should say, I don't care, it makes no difference, or it matters not. Everyone has an influence of some kind. You have an influence. I have an influence. Every day. Every day. As surely as the sun influences the earth, your life influences many people in unseen ways. In ways you can't tell. In ways you don't know. Just like that mama who was saying, charge it all day long, influenced her child. You are influencing others. Is it for good or for evil? Is it for the light or for the darkness? But then again, everyone is influenced in some way by others. No one can say, well, I am above influence. Nobody influences me. What else are you going to lie about? Really? We're all influenced. The question again is, will we be influenced by what is good or will we be influenced by what is evil? Because we're all being influenced. So, let's go back to the illustration of the moon. Just like the moon influences the tides, you are influenced by the people around you, by the values they hold and the things they do. We've got to admit that to ourselves. And if we're being influenced by wrong things, by sinful things, change our heart, change our mind. Be influenced by the power of the gospel to save our souls. To put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God and to repent of our sins against Him. Change our heart. Be cut to the heart before God. To confess faith and be baptized into Christ to be saved from those sins. And then to walk in new life, influenced by the power of the gospel. If you're a Christian and you did that, but the influence of the world has crept back in, and its values and its standards and its activities, then God is calling yet. Won't you hear? God is calling yet. Come back. Repent. Be influenced by the gospel, not by the world, because the world is only sin and death. Eternal separation, eternal punishment. It's not a good trade. Eternal punishment. No, there's eternal life by God's grace as we live by faith. And that's the faith of Hebrews 11. That did not relent, that did not give in, that did not acquiesce to evil. Because you see, God made promises. And we believe His promises. That He'll save us in the Son. And He'll take us home to glory. You need to obey the gospel. We urge you to do that now. Become a Christian now. If you're a Christian, you need to repent. You need the prayers of your brethren. Use this opportunity. We want to help you. God wants to save us. And God wants us to have an influence because we are influenced by His gospel. Won't you come while we stand and sing? While we